Our sermon this evening will be taken from Galatians 3, verses 26 through chapter 4, verse 7. But before we read, please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge in it, and that you have given your spirit to us, that we might understand it and know that treasure. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. I pray, Lord, for the help of your spirit. Lord, I pray that if I say anything good and true this evening, I pray that by your spirit you will cause that to lodge in your people's mind and to sink down into their heart and produce a fruit. Or if I say anything that is not good and true, I pray that you'll cause that to flutter away and to be unnoticed. And we pray, Lord, that you'll be glorified in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening we're going to be preaching about the doctrine of adoption. The sermon will have sort of three parts to it. First, about faith. Second, about adoption of sons. And third, about being heirs, heirs with Christ. And so let me begin by reading Galatians, starting chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from the slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. The first verse begins with talking about faith. It is through faith that we become sons of God. Faith in Christ Jesus. And a few things I'd like to talk about this faith. First is the difference between faith as an instrument of our salvation, but not the grounds of it. The grounds of our salvation is Christ, His work on His life, His death, His resurrection. We call that the work of redemption. That's the grounds. That's the work that caused us the expiation of our sins, the taking away of our sins. But it's through faith that we are united to Christ and united to that work of redemption. I think of it sometimes as a garden that has a locked gate. The garden being salvation or the work of redemption. That's where we want to go. But the key gets us in the gate. And the key didn't create the garden. The key is not the garden, but the key does unlock the door to the garden and allows us to enjoy the garden. And it's an important distinction to make. I think that sometimes in some places, faith is taught more as what saves us, more as almost the grounds of our salvation. So it's important for us to remember that it is not the grounds, but it is the instrument, that which unites us to Christ. Also, with faith, we see there's sort of an outward and an inward aspect to faith. If you think about the verse that speaks about, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So there's an outward of confessing with your mouth, and there's an inward believing in your heart. Speaking with your mouth is sort of an easy thing to do. I mean, it doesn't take great energies or time to speak with your mouth. But it's not an empty thing either. There are many who, by their confession, are brought under persecution or brought under the threat of death. So it's not an empty thing, but it's also an easy thing. But it's an outward act. It's something that tells other people, hey, I believe in Christ. And that's not the only thing that can tell people that you believe in Christ, although that's where it should begin. But the way you live your life, do you live a holy life? Do you try to love your neighbor? Do you keep yourself from sin? Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? These are all ways in which actions, these are outgrowth of faith. So faith is a living faith. As James says, a faith without works is dead. But a faith that a true faith will cause us to do good works. So that's the first aspect of it, that it's outward. It produces fruit. The second is that it's inward. You have to believe in your heart. It has to be a sincere faith. You know, it's possible to say that you believe and not really believe, to be sort of faking it. And so it's important that the faith be sincere, something that's in your heart, and not something that you just say without meaning. And this outward and inward aspect of faith, I want to direct that to the children. Children, this is what, as you consider your place in the kingdom of God, as you consider coming to the Lord's table. Many of you young children have not come yet. And as you think about it, I want you to look at your own hearts. Consider yourself. Do you have faith in Christ? And if so, is there any outward evidence? Have you told anybody? Have you said, I believe in Christ? What other ways is it working out in your life? And second, is your faith sincere? Is it something that is real? Not just words spoken or and actions taken, but is it something that's deep down? Not something that you're faking so that you can please your parents or please your friends or for whatever reason, but something that is real and genuine. You know, none of us, your parents, your elders, people at church, we can't look into your heart and see if it's sincere. And in fact, by yourself, you can't do it either. But with the help of the Spirit, you can. You can judge yourself and whether your faith is sincere. So that's the first application. It's directed to the children. Judge yourself. Look into your heart and determine, consider, do I have faith in Christ? And if not, pray for that. Pray for it and ask God to give you faith in Christ. And read His Word and talk to your parents. Talk to your elders. Talk to folks at church about how you might be saved. In verse 27, it goes on. What is the outcome here of faith? It says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This baptism here is not talking about the sacrament, the actual water baptism. It's talking about what that sacrament points to, our union with Christ. It's talking about the spiritual reality. All of you who have been not only had water applied to you, but had the Spirit work in you. That's what the sacrament of baptism points to, is the work of the Spirit. And so all of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we've been united with Christ. We are one with Christ. And when we have faith in Him, and that faith, of course, is a gift from God. But by it, we are united to Him. And this put on Christ language has sort of the sound of what you would do with a garment or with clothing. You put on your clothes, you put on a jacket. And we see that in Isaiah 61:10. It says there, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. So we see there that this language of putting on elsewhere in the Scriptures, it is the language of clothes. Here it's robes of righteousness. We know that elsewhere in Scripture teaches us that when the Holy Spirit gives us faith in Christ, He clothes us with Christ. He clothes us with Christ's righteousness so that we become as righteous as Christ in the sight of God. It's not our own righteousness, but we are made righteous. His righteousness is accounted to us, imputed to us, and our lives are hidden in Christ. And so this is great good news, that there is nothing that keeps us from God if we are in Christ. And not only has He paid for our sins, but He has clothed us with robes of righteousness. And we have put on Christ. We see also in Colossians 3:3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are hidden in Christ. And it's by faith that we are united to Christ and we are hidden in Him. And this is the grounds of the adoption that we're going to talk about here in the next few minutes. So faith is the instrument and Christ's work of redemption is the grounds of our adoption as sons. And we see here, looking at chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So we receive the adoption as sons. You might notice here it doesn't say sons and daughters. And why is that? Are women not included in the kingdom of God? Well, yes, they are. But if you look at verse 28, it says there is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Nowadays, sons and daughters, with respect to particularly inheritance, generally have an equal standing within the family, in our own culture, in our own time. But back then, the son usually had a greater standing. Or he got a larger portion of the inheritance. And the daughter, if she got any portion, got a much smaller portion. And so the daughters, as far as the rights within the family, were less than what the sons had. But here, when he says that you are all, he's talking both to the men and the women. We are all sons in God. Both men and women have equal standing before God in Christ. And that's good news. Some in our day might say, well, I might blame it and say, oh, it only talks about the sons and not the daughters. But actually, this is great good news. Back then, there was this discrimination of a kind. But in Christ, there is not that kind. Men and women, boys and girls, have an equal standing before God in Christ. And that's great good news, especially to us all. But what else does it mean to be a son, to receive the adoption as sons? Well, one thing is a bold access to God. Scriptures tell us to boldly come before the throne room of grace. And we don't have to make an appointment with God. We don't have to stand in a long line like at the DMV and wait to see God. Now, we don't have to go and take a number like at the barber shop or some other places and wait to see God. But no, we can go directly to Him, boldly, anytime, any place, for any reason. And this is our privilege as sons of God. We have bold access to the Father. You know, this is really an amazing thing. You know, Christ, His death and resurrection accomplished many things. First of all, it paid for our sins that we no longer had to suffer eternally in hell for our sins. And that alone would have been great. That alone would have showed God's love and His great care for us. But God did not stop there. He went much further. Much further. And He gave us eternal life. And not only did He give us eternal life, but He has adopted us as His own sons. We are sons of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we have bold access. And we can come before Him anytime, any place, and present any lawful request. And that should encourage you. That should stir you up to thanksgiving and to gladness and to joy that you have this bold access. Did God have to give you such bold access? I don't think so. But in His goodness and His graciousness, He did. He's given us bold access. And what have we done with that bold access? Do we use it? Do we go often, every day, to that throne room and ask of Him many good things? I encourage you to look at to ask yourself, to judge yourself, to probe yourself. Do you use that bold access as you ought to? And if not, resolve even now to come boldly, day by day, hour by hour even, into the throne room of grace. What else do we receive as sons of God? We receive protection, and we receive provision. In the area of protection, we receive protection from physical dangers. All of you drove here tonight. You drove here this morning and drove home this morning. And it looks like none of you had a wreck. None of you were injured. God was good. He preserved your life. We get up, we take showers, and we don't fall and crack our head in the tub. We walk up and down the stairs. We don't fall down and hurt ourselves. God, in many ways, is good to us and protects us from physical dangers. But what's more is He protects us from spiritual dangers. And this is the greater news, the greater good news is that He protects us from physical dangers. What are those dangers? Well, one is our own flesh. He protects us from our own sinful inclinations. By His Spirit, He convicts us of sin and causes us to repent of those sins. By His Spirit, He helps us to guard our hearts from future sin. By His Spirit, He causes us to open His Word and pray and to read His Word to keep us from sin, to strengthen us that we might fight against sin. He protects us also from the world and from the dangers of the world, the temptations, and those in the world who would do us harm. We know that many in the world hate Christians. We see it each Sunday. We talk about the persecuted church. But even in our own country, we can see there are those who hate Christians. And yet God is merciful. We are, for the most part, left unpersecuted here. God has protected us from many in the world who would do us harm. We should give Him thanks for that and pray that He would continue to protect us. And thirdly, He protects us from the schemes of Satan. Texas 1 by giving us many warnings in the Word to watch out for Satan, but also through His Spirit to give us insight when we pray about Satan's schemes. And so He protects us from the schemes of Satan as well. We see the same physical and spiritual dichotomy in His provision for us. He provides for our physical needs, food, shelter, and clothing. Those are our three basic needs. As far as I know, we all here have food, shelter, and clothing. God has been gracious to us to give us those things. Do we deserve them? Does God have to give them to us? No, He doesn't. And yes, because we, most of us work, and not the children, but the moms and dads work for the food, shelter, and clothing, we sometimes can forget about God's provision, that He is the one who's made us able to work, that's given us employment. But we shouldn't. We should give Him thanks that He's the one who's given us our daily bread and provides for us as a good father provides for His children. But not only our physical needs, but our spiritual needs as well. He provides for those. He gives us His Word. I think we all here have His Word in our home. We all have access to it day by day to read it. But are we reading His Word? He's provided that spiritual need to us, but are we availing ourselves of it? Are you reading His Word day by day? You ought to. Your Father in heaven has provided it for you. He provides the Holy Spirit. As we see here, the Holy Spirit who cries, Abba, Father, who causes in our heart to us to have an assurance of our salvation, assurance that God is our Father and that God loves us. A Spirit that comforts us when we are downcast, comforts us when we have doubts. He has provided that comforter to help us in our times of spiritual need. And there are many other ways that He has provided for us. But as an application here, we need to avail ourselves of these blessings, okay, these rights, these privileges. We need to be praying to God and reading His Word and giving Him thanks when we experience good health and experience no injury, and when we open our Word and read it, or God's Word that He has given to us and read it, that we are yet free to do that, that we yet have that in our homes. And so we should avail ourselves of all these privileges and rights that He has given to us. So we've talked about faith as the instrument and Christ's work of redemption as the grounds of our adoption. We've talked about what it means, in part, to be adopted as sons. There are, of course, more aspects to the adoption of sons, or our adoption as sons, but we don't have unlimited time to talk about them. But there's also another aspect to our adoption, is that we are heirs, that God has made us heirs. And we see it here in verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7, it says, Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So this is, I think, another layer of sweet cake, if you will. It's another addition of God's goodness and grace to us, that He has adopted us and He has made us heirs of the kingdom of God. And what are we heirs of? Well, first, and probably most obviously, eternal life. That is the most important aspect of our inheritance, that God has given us eternal life. And what great good news that is. For what is it that we deserved when we were born into this world? We deserved eternal death. We deserved punishment forever in hell. Eternal fire. That's what we deserved. That's what our sins deserve. But God has saved us from that, and instead, He has given us eternal life. An eternal life in heaven, where we will experience joy, joy unspeakable, where we will enjoy worshiping Him day after day, where we will no longer suffer pain or sorrow or hunger or tears, where we will be free of our sins. We will no longer have the agony of sin and dealing with the difficult consequences of our sin and the pain of offending such a good and gracious God. And instead, we will obey always. This is what we will inherit. And it is a wonderful inheritance. It's an inheritance that in our hearts should cause us to jump up and sing. In our hearts jump up and praise and to be filled with wonder and joy and gladness. And I hope in your heart that it does, that you do stir yourself up to those that kind of adoration of God. Because what He has given us is a wonderful thing. And it's important in any sermon to address those who may not be saved. And so I take this moment to address those who may not yet have closed with Christ. We see here the promise of eternal life. That's part of the inheritance to God's children. But to those who have no faith in Christ, who have not repented of their sins, they are not sons of God. Jesus said to the Pharisees that they were sons of Satan. And if you have not closed with Christ, you are a son of Satan. And God will punish you for your sins. There's only two ways for sins to be dealt with. Either we pay for our own sins, or Christ pays for them on the cross. If you have not trusted Him as your Savior, He has not paid for your sins. And if you die tonight, you will pay for your sins forever. So I encourage you, if you have not yet, to repent of your sins and to pray and ask Christ to save you from them. And thereby you will be adopted as sons. You'll escape the flames of hell and you'll be given a wonderful inheritance. Another aspect of our inheritance is we get from Romans chapter 8, verse 17. It says there, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Joint heirs with Christ. You know, some things about the gospel seem almost too good to be true. We are joint heirs with Christ. Is that not a wonder of wonders, that we inherit the kingdom of God with Christ? It's almost too good to be true. It is a wonderful thing. And, I haven't in the past spent much time thinking about it and meditating on the significance and the truths of that. But it is a remarkable thing that we are co-heirs, joint heirs with Christ in the kingdom of God. And this by our adoption as sons. And I encourage you to think about that and to dwell upon it. In my case, I think that I have not thought about it often because, like I said, it seems too good to be true. That if I think about it too much, maybe I'll fall into error. That can this really be that I'm a co-heir with Christ? That I'm a joint heir with Him? But the Scripture says it. And yes, we should be careful not to take it too far, perhaps, but we should take it somewhere. It means something. And I encourage you to meditate on that and consider the ways in which you are joint heirs with Christ. And this gets at the sort of the lavishness of God's grace. Not only are we saved from hell, not only are we given eternal life, not only are we given the privileges of the sons of God, but we are made co-heirs with Christ. It's great good news. 1 John 3:1, this is the NIV translation. I'll tell you why I chose that one in a second. But it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason I chose this one is it uses the word lavished. And this word lavished is, you know, it's like it's, you know, excessive, too much. And yes, sometimes it seems like when you begin to think of all the ways in which God has blessed us richly, that it's so much more than we deserve. I mean, just being escaping hell would be good enough. But He has given us so much more than that. He has lavished, not in the sense that, it is too much, that He's wrong in giving us too much grace, but in the sense that it's just, it's almost overwhelming. It's unbelievable. It is so much and so good. And we should be very thankful very encouraged that God has loved us that well. We see the same thing in Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God has given us great riches of grace and shown us kindness thereby. And this doctrine of the adoption of sons, adoption as sons, is a part of those great riches. It's an aspect of our salvation that brings great glory to God and is very good for us. Well, we've seen that eternal life and being co-heirs with Christ are part of our inheritance. But third and finally, we are also to be judges. 1 Corinthians 6:2-3 reads, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" So this is, I think, another aspect to our inheritance in the kingdom of God, is that we will be judges. If we will be co-heirs with Christ, we will somehow be under judges of Him as well. And we will judge not only the world, but angels. And I think it's another aspect of that, at least for my part, that I've spent a little time considering and dwelling upon. And so I encourage you to think about that. That you, if you are in Christ, will judge the world and judge angels. And that's a part of our inheritance in the kingdom. So finally, as an application to the heirs and to our inheritance, is, you know, be encouraged. You know, this doctrine of the adoption as sons is, it's a wonderful doctrine, and it's one that should impress upon us how much God loves us, how good and gracious and kind He has been to us. And so in those times when you're feeling discouraged or feeling depressed or maybe feeling guilty of sin, if you're feeling guilty of sin, first repent of those sins. But then remember this doctrine of adoption. You know, God is a good father. He's not going to call you, He's not going to adopt you as a son and then kick you out. That he does forgive His sons when His sons come and confess their sins. So we have no reason to walk around sorry and sad and melancholy because of our sins. No, we should go to Christ, go to the Father, to the Holy Spirit, and confess those sins. And remember, cling to the truth that we are sons of God. That in Christ, those sins are forgiven. They're washed away. And we are clothed with His righteousness. And that we can, as sons, boldly go in His throne room. So be encouraged in your sin. Not to sin more, but to not be depressed by it. To repent of it and come to Him. And to be filled with joy. You know, if we're sorry for our sins and downcast because of them, remembering that we've been adopted as sons should fill us with joy. It should turn that frown upside down. And likewise, when we're just feeling depressed or tired or whatever sort of unchristian feeling you might have, the doctrine of adoption as sons can address it. It can be that which gives you encouragement and gives you joy in your salvation. So I encourage you as you walk in the Christian life to meditate on this doctrine and to use it in your sanctification. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to preach. And I pray, God, that you will use this. Lord, help us to meditate on this dear doctrine. Lord, we pray that you'll use this doctrine to cause us to be full of joy and to repent of our sins and to love you more. We pray now, Lord, that you will continue to be with us as we worship you. Lord, help us to finish with singing with grace in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.